With that said, we are covering 4 weeks on what? Thank you. Three of you have got that. Has everybody got a note sheet for this morning that came when you walked in the door, the packet? If you don't have one, you need to just go like this with your hand and maybe get it. So, don't have to. Heidi is right here. Just wave your hand at Heidi. She'll make sure you get an outline for this morning. You need that so you can follow along and know exactly what's going on, because this stuff this morning is very interesting. It's the second week of four on what?
Prayer.
Okay, good. You know why we're doing this? You know the reason we thought it'd be important to start off our fall with this kind of stuff? Very simply, it's this. It's the fact that too often, including me, I get stuck driving in my car or walking somewhere or doing something and go like this. Ah, I haven't prayed. Well, I better pray. What should I pray for? I should pray for people in my church. I should pray for my family. And then I end up doing what you do, but you don't want to admit it. And it's this. Lord, I pray for, bless them. Lord, I pray for, bless them. Lord, I pray for, bless them. I mean, and literally, that's what goes on. We feel we need to pray for somebody, but we don't know really the content to pray for them. And a lot of times we just gloss over and feel like that's good enough until our favorite song comes back on the radio, and then we forget that we're praying and we sing our favorite song. We do that all the way through. You ever been there? I have too. So we're in the second week of talking about how to get our praying to a place that's more biblical of how we pray for each other, which means how are we concerned for each other. And you'll notice in each of these weeks that Paul is really calling, for the most part, or praying for the most part, for the believers to have an extreme makeover. I'll use that term and steal it from the TV, okay? But the point is, he's praying that something dynamic would take place in them. Not so much that they get out of the persecution they were in, not so much they'd have an ease of life or a full retirement fund or any of the things we might concern ourselves with, but he prays that they would have an extreme makeover inside. And then listen, hold on to that, and let me give you this one, which you might not have seen, but you're going to pick up on it surely this morning. The other thing he prays for in these prayers in the scripture that we're looking at is this. He prays that he might have a personal involvement in their life. It's not enough that he prayed for them. I want you to make this connection this morning. It's not enough that he just prayed for them and went like this. Done. Go on about my life. It's not enough. The other part you're going to, another component you're going to notice this morning is this. Prayed for him, and how can I be involved in your life? How can I be involved in your life to help you in your spiritual walk? And oh, by the way, you'll see this morning as that starts to take place, it gives joy to Paul. In fact, if I go another minute, I will have synopsized the whole sermon for you, and we can go home. Deal? Okay, good. That hurt my heart. I want you to see a disturbing fact in the scripture this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, Peter says that basically, do not be surprised if you face persecution. In fact, expect it. That was in 1 Peter 4, 2. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 3, before this morning scripture, you see this. And I have no time to cover this, but this is the deep end of the pool kind of stuff. Paul says that we were destined by God for these afflictions that we're going through right now for God's sovereign purposes. What? But I don't have time to explain that. That's another time. 1 Thessalonians 3, 7, right before the scripture we're going to look at, right part of the scripture we're having this morning, Paul states that he and his group were experiencing distress and afflictions and made no request that anybody pray to stop it. I know if I went on a mission trip traveling through South America or somewhere and things were going really bad and we were under persecution with threat on our lives, I would be this way texting and emailing you and going like this, please pray for our safety and that God would kill the hoodlums. Isn't that what you would do too? Get me out of this tough situation. Paul says that him and his group are in a tough situation, but makes no request about having it stopped. And I'm thinking, he must not get it. Stuff's flying by. He just doesn't see it. Wow. With that, we come up to the reading of the scripture this morning. And it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. David Reeves, you come on up here. Appreciate it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Your text on your outline says verses 8 to 13. And surely that's where we're going to be, what we're going to be covering. But we're going to start off in verse 6. David's going to read it for us. I'm going to hold the microphone. So, ready, David?
Sure.
Okay, thank you.
We serve a living God, and in light of that and in reverence to Him, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all His holy ones. May God bless the reading of His holy word.
Thank you, David. You may be seated. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, more than anything else, we ask that it's your word that would be communicated. And then that your Holy Spirit would take that word and tutor us by it. Teach us in the most intimate parts of our lives your word, Father, that we might truly be effective as we grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Father, we give you this time this morning right now, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, with your outline out and your pen out, I'm going to dive right into the first point that I want you to see, and it comes from verses 8 to 9. And I want, this is elementary stuff, but I think you're going to get it. Paul prays for fellow believers. Gee, Mike, been working all day on that one, haven't you? It just seems so simple, but yes, Paul prays for his fellow believers. Remember, these folks in Thessalonica were under severe persecution, threat of life, losing, make it serious, okay? Losing jobs, losing family members, hold it, losing life at certain points in time. Not knowing who was going to rat you out because of the faith of Jesus Christ. We're talking about a very real life situation here, and they're evidently in the middle of all that, standing strong. If it was going on right now in our situation, we would be sharing right now, yeah, at my place they just told me I'm done because I believe in Christ. I don't know what I'm going to do. And we would be standing around doing that kind of stuff and sharing with each other. And then we go, oh, by the way, what happened to Phil? Sorry, Phil, you're just right there. What happened to Phil? Phil hasn't been here in weeks. Oh, they took Phil. Phil's gone. If that kind of stuff was going on, it would change our meeting together. And that's the kind of stuff, those are the circumstances that the Thessalonians were encountering. And yet, they were standing strong, and Paul is encouraged by it. They're struggling. He's struggling where he's at. And he's encouraged by it so much so, it causes him to worship God. It encourages Paul to stand firm and be emboldened. Listen to me. It doesn't matter where you are in your walk of faith. It's imperative that you have another relationship with somebody in the faith. You can call it a mentoring relationship, but it can just be a co and co getting together. And you would be surprised how encouraging that is. But in this case, the disciplee is encouraging the discipler. Did you see that? We've got it pictured that I have got all the knowledge, and I walk around with all of this knowledge, ready to dump it and pour it onto somebody else and disciple them. That's the picture we have. Without realizing that as I do that with somebody else, the way they grow in the faith and how they stand encourages me dramatically. And that's what was going on here. And by the way, that hasn't changed. That is still true. So let me ask you this. Have you ever thought or realized that you're standing firm, that you're standing strong for Christ in the middle of affliction, persecution, etc., helps stir others in their walk of faith? Do you ever put two and two together that as you stand for Jesus Christ, do you ever realize that as you do that well and stand firm, that others are watching you and that it encourages them to stand firm as well? Have you thought of it that way? Have you thought that we as a body are that connected with each other? In this case, it caused Paul's joy from what he says here in this verses. And it stirred Paul to pray for them with a greater intensity. Look at the end of your first point. There's a personal prayer there in a blank for you to fill in. If I were to look at this scripture and develop a personal prayer, and these are ones the leadership may pray with you in a little bit, I would say this. I would pray for my fellow believers who are in tough situations because of their walk in Christ. I would pray for fellow believers who are in tough situations because of their walk in Christ. Second point, verses 10 to 11, and that is this. Paul prays that he might strengthen his fellow believers. Let me read for you verse 10 so you can get this, okay? In verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says this, "As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Verse 11, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." That almost sounds like, well, let's just be honest for a minute, okay? I am part of the generation that when my wife and I were courting each other, wrote letters to each other. She was away. So remember those days when letters used to come and be, anybody remember that but me, okay? You got a letter from your about-to-be significant other, and she is pouring her heart out on paper. And she is saying to me as she's writing to me how much she loves me and misses her big burly man. And I'm holding on to that one, by the way. That's a whole nother. My small group, when we get together this week, you need to ask me about that so I can expose that publicly for all that it is. But anyway, in my mind, she's writing that big, handsome, burly man and how much she's in love with me. And I'm reading it on my side and I'm like this. This is great. I wasn't doing this. It's my heart. Just go with the illustration, okay? And so it was just so cool. And invariably, she would write something like this in there. "I can't wait to be with you." And then my heart would go like that. It was so exciting. Remember those days of getting letters like that? Wasn't that the best? Okay, I'll just let that lay where it is, all right? The point of the matter is this. Is that Paul was praying he might strengthen his fellow believers, and Paul was talking about an intentional relationship where he felt he needed to be there with these people. He is writing them saying, "I need to be there with you so that I can help strengthen you, so I can help teach you in the areas," and notice the scripture, "in the areas they might be lacking spiritually." Paul was there to assess that and to help them to grow in Jesus Christ. If he wrote a letter like me to me and you like this, you'd be like, "Wow. Paul wants to come and help teach us and help us grow." That's exciting stuff. But I also want you to see this. This ain't the bless them prayers. This isn't it. You don't see Paul writing, or you don't see Paul writing like this. "Yeah, bless them. They're in a tough situation. Bless them. I'm never going to go there. It sounds like there's a lot more persecution there than where we are. Oh, just bless them, Lord." Notice, this is nowhere close. This is personal prayer for somebody. And then listen. The missing component when we talk about prayer. And then the vital aspect that we get with them to encourage them. That we get with them to walk through the spiritual life together. Because if I walk out that door and I am the only one who believes in Jesus. The only one. Forget about you folks. Me. I'm out there by myself and day after day I go slugging for it. I'm talking about Christ. I'm trying to do right when everybody else around me is not. But I never talk to you. You never talk to me. We have no relationship. How long am I going to last out there getting discouraged and beat up? It's the fact that I can get together with people of like minds and also people who have the Holy Spirit in their lives that it encourages me to do what I have to do out there and thereby encourages you to do what God has called you to do out there. We always think we can just pray for each other and then walk away and have nothing to do with it. But I would encourage you, if you're led to pray for somebody, the next thing you should ask is this, "And God, do you want me to? Or how can I be involved in their life?" Finish that prayer by asking the Lord to tell you, is it somebody I need to make a call to? An email? A text? Do I maybe need to get with them just to encourage them? Got the idea? It's that important. It makes a big difference. And it doesn't matter if you're the pastoral staff people with heads full of knowledge like this, and they walk around with all that knowledge, you might picture yourself like I do. Here's my head like that. There you go. There's so much more I have to learn. I always feel that way. You should too. But you know what? What God has put here, whatever size that thing is, all right? What God has put here, it's here for His use in relational ministry with other people. So as you pray, maybe pray like Paul. Pray that you might strengthen fellow believers. And I want you to notice this. It's not that he's just praying for their health. You go to a prayer meeting these days, or any, I've been to thousands, and you will hear people always pray for something in regards to their health, their spouse's health, or a parent's. And I had to laugh years ago. We were sitting in a prayer meeting that was rather quiet, and we were sharing prayer requests. And it was one after another. Yeah, pray for my kid, just lost their tooth. And I'm sitting there going like, you know, come on, yada, 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 yada. And then the prayer request, which I mock all the time, and I've got to lose this spiritual gift, okay? But the request that I continue to remember was a mature Christian guy in the group honestly said something to this effect. My cousin in Tennessee fell and sprained his ankle. I want you guys to pray for my cousin. And I had that thing in me of like, no way, no how, ain't wasting my time for that. Now, shame on me for that attitude. That's the truth. Because God does want us to bring our requests to Him of our health and the issues that concern us. Okay? Let's not lose that. But the more depth of insight of prayer for that cousin in Tennessee would have been this. Pray for my cousin who fell and sprained their ankle. Valid. I walk up here and trip, and you might want to pray for me because I just hit the ground. That's great. But then you might want to take that to the next level. And Lord, how are you going to use that in their life to bring them closer to you? And Lord, would you please, in their life with that sprained ankle, show yourself in a dynamic way to them and cause them to walk with you in an ever deeper way. Take that thing and take it where it needs to be. And I'm not just talking about a hangnail on a finger. I'm talking about going to the doctor this week and getting the worst news possible. The prayer is the same. How are you refining me to be like Jesus Christ? And what impact do I have for the kingdom? Now that's real praying in light of the fact that somebody who's got a hurt knee or a bum elbow or a whatever. And the reality is, God, then how are you going to use that for yourself? But notice, he never prays for their health. But he doesn't pray for their ease of life. My prayer would have been, take the persecution away. He doesn't pray that their money increases, their investments get better, that they have a more secure retirement. He doesn't pray any of those things. He prays about the much bigger picture. And you know what I think it is? And since we're in this kind of an audience this morning, I can say what I'm thinking. You know what I think it is, really? It's a perspective I don't have, and this is why I think he could do this. If you remember back after Paul came to know Christ, the event coming off the horse and Christ appears to him, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And remember that? You read your scripture and Paul goes off to the wilderness for what could be as little as 3 years, but as maybe as long as 7, and goes off and has a time. You think he just walked into the synagogue and started preaching? No. He went into a time of preparation, much like Moses in the desert. And he was led into the wilderness and apparently vanished for a number of years. Let's leave it at that. And a lot of the writers and thinkers of this think this, that during that time, Paul got caught up into heaven, which he recounts to us in the book of Corinthians. They got caught up into heaven. We don't know how long he went for, but the reality is, what did he see? What was the conversation like? What were the things that he was let into as far as knowledge that we don't have? A lot of folks believe that was the beginning of him coming back and writing Thessalonians. That was the beginning of all that taking place after what he saw. He comes back and the first thing he writes is about the second coming. Because he's been there and he goes, man, you got to see what's going on. And under inspiration writes that. This Paul looks at these afflictions, not like Mike does. All I know is this life with afflictions. And oh, by the way, death. He doesn't see that. He's like, I've already been there. This is tremendous. You want to lock me up? Go ahead. You want to whip me? Go ahead. You want to track me down and kill me? Go ahead. I know where I'm going. And with that mentality, has the bigger picture in mind. And the bigger picture is the kingdom. And the advancement of the kingdom for Christ. And the fact that he viewed himself and he used this language. I am nothing more than a drink offering poured out for God. That means take every bit of me and pour me out on the ground as a sacrifice to God. It doesn't matter. Because I've seen it, and I know where I'm going to be in just a little bit. And I think that's in his mind. And so when the Thessalonican people were really struggling, he's like, no big deal. If it costs your life, I've been there, I know where we're going to be. It's phenomenal. So he prays about the bigger pictures. He prays about the kingdom. He prays about a life spent for him. And then I've got to ask you this. Have you ever prayed for a fellow believer like that? that they might be strengthened to stand firm for Christ and be used for His purposes in the situation He's put them in? That's dynamic praying. That's what you see here. And on your note sheet, there's a personal prayer for this section. And it's this. Listen to this. That I might strengthen my fellow believer. That I might strengthen my fellow believer. Third point comes from verse 12. Let me read it for you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Third point, Paul prays for an overflow of love. Paul prays for an overflow of love. I'm not going to fall into a pattern here. There are patterns that go with preaching on love. You know what it is, don't you? Let's all sit together and reach out and grab the person's hand next to us, and our worship guy is going to come up and we're going to sing a song on love together. And if you do it at the right youth meeting, watch this. They sway a little bit when they do it. You've been to things like this, haven't you? And it's a real kumbaya moment, isn't it? It's really kind of neat. Doesn't mean anything, by the way. But it's just kind of neat to see if you're a leader up in the front doing this. And the truth of the matter is, I could fall into that right now, and I'm not going to do that. I want you to notice some things about this verse, okay? Notice the words that are used here. He says this, that this love would increase and abound in love. That means to excel and to overflow, to multiply over and over. And I want you to note this. This love was not just for the fellow believers. And I will tell you this. God's children are not always a lovable bunch. Sorry. Happened to be in a church here where people really like each other and care and seem to love for each other and serve each other. But by and large, you folks to each other are not a lovable bunch, but you're working on it. You're doing very well. But this goes out past that and extends to all. This is a love that goes to supposedly everybody. Okay? I mean, the people I don't like. So I made a little list. Okay? The people I don't like. And I'm going to name them for you right now. Can I do that? I wasn't kidding. Here it is. I don't like the non-attractive. I like the attractive people. That's why I like beer commercials. I got to tell you, they get attractive people in beer commercials, don't they? They really do. Hold a beer, stand in a group, a little bit of music, candles, whatever. And I'll tell you, that's a crowd I want to be part of. But the non-attractive, the slobby, whatever people, no, I don't go with that, okay? How about the not lovable that do bad things? I don't like them. The down and outer, the person just can't make it in this life and they've been living out on the streets for the past 20 years and don't care to better themselves. And that, they could be drug addled too. Okay, I don't care for that. I don't like the needy, they're always asking. I don't like the unclean because they smell. I don't like the uneducated because I think you should at least be able to speak really big words. Okay, I don't like the poor. I don't like the sick because I don't like, ew, sick. I don't want to be sick. I don't remember that. Okay, I don't want to be sick. I don't like the people who sin. I kind of like the people that sin and keep it covered. But the people who sin out that you can see, I don't like that at all. The ugly, no, I don't want to be near those folks. The enemy, the one who says they don't like me, I don't want to be with them either. And yet, I get in the scripture and it commands me in many different places to love that list of people and everything else you can add to that. Mother-in-laws, all that kind of stuff. I just threw that out, okay? Truth of the matter is this. Let me ask you a question about that, because the Scripture does teach that. Is that even possible, really? You and I are in a private conversation. I look at you and go, can that really happen? I mean, think about it. Did you hear that list? And it's a short list, because I think we could put more on it. Is that really possible? I've got an answer for you. You know what the answer is? No. The answer is not possible. You couldn't do this if you wanted to. You can't love the people that are attracted to you and you attracted them the way you're supposed to love, the right way. That's not even possible. So take somebody who's less than the right way, less than the beer crowd people, okay? Then you can't love them either. Did you ever realize that? You don't have the capacity to love somebody like that, especially the list that I just did. So what am I supposed to do? I have to remember one key thing. Scripture teaches me that I love with the love that's been instilled in me by God Himself. And I love because He first loved me. Remember that list I made? The ugly, the uneducated, the stupid. I'm just throwing more in now. You get the idea, all right? The poor, the needy, the down and out of that list. I want you to think for a moment how when God looked at me, God saw me. And what kind of a list could He make about me? Do you think God looked down at me and said, you know what? That guy is just so smart. And he is just so attractive. And just look at him. I just want, and God, the universe says, I just want to be with Mike. Look how great he is. Wow, so much so he doesn't need Jesus. Just come on up, Mike, and be with me. And you guys who know me know that I've got failings as much as everybody else. Truth of the matter is, when God saw me, he saw me for what I was. Saw me as a sinner, somebody who's been disobedient to him, somebody who is a scoundrel, somebody who's got a sin nature, somebody who doesn't naturally desire him, all the things that would make his dirt list about why he wouldn't love me. The big expanse between God to me is bridged by Jesus Christ, and I can never explain this, but he loved me. I don't get it. Hey, I'm not going to get that for eternity, and I'm going to get a lot smarter on the other side, and I may just look at him one of these days and go like this, really me? Really me? Can you believe that? The God of the universe wants to be with me and made the way possible by the death of Jesus Christ. That's dynamic. And it's not this far. It's so far away distance between me and him, it's ridiculous. And not the distance that I'm talking about between me and those who are needy. That's like that. The distance from God to me is unbelievable. And because I have the love and experience the love of God, listen, I can experience the love of God genuinely in me for somebody else who's just on nobody's desirable list. Do you understand that just a little bit? That's flat out dynamic. And I'm going to say this. I do know a lot of stuff just like you do. I don't understand that. And I'm free to tell you, I don't get why the God of the universe wanted something to do with ugly me. And I'm going to throw you in there too. And ugly you. In sin, not presentable to God. I don't get that. Which is part of the reason. When I am walking around with you in a few years on the new heaven, new earth, in that perfected body, you won't recognize me, full of hair. Okay? You don't think that's going to happen? Okay, good. Thank you for assuring me on that. If I go there and everybody's bald, I'm going to be disappointed because I want the full head of hair. Okay. But listen, when I'm there with you in X amount of years and it's real life with real God that we can see, real Jesus Christ there, etc., we're going to look at each other and go, I still don't get it. I still don't get it. All this for me? The gap was ridiculous. How could that be? But I love, this is only possible with the love that the Lord gives me. And so with this, you've got a personal prayer section at the bottom. And it's this, that I might overflow with love, especially for the unlovable. That I might overflow with love, especially for the unlovable. As you hit, as you sit here this morning, you know that there's somebody in your life that just fits into that unlovable, even personality temperament difference. And let this speak to you. Maybe you need to be showing them the love that God has instilled in you that you have first experienced with him through Jesus Christ. Last point. It's in verse 13. Paul prays that they will continue to grow to a goal. Look at verse 13 with me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul prays that they will continue to grow to a goal. And what's the goal? The goal is their unblameableness or their holiness. Or at the end to be found free of fault and free of blame before the Lord. And this again can only be accomplished in Jesus Christ, who is setting up the situation so that I might grow in him to the max. Just think of it. A time is coming up where I'll be in the presence of God and I escape all of the struggles of this life, which sounds pretty good. All of the worries of this life, that sounds pretty good. But at the same time, I'm presented to God himself by Christ as unblameable and holy because of the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross, paying for our sins. This is really great. Another way of thinking is this, that as he puts us through the struggles and allows us to endure the struggles of this life, the purpose is that we would experience the presence of Christ like never before. And in experiencing his presence during the trials and persecutions, that we are literally propelled and gone forward in our growth to be more like Jesus Christ. And it's our God who engineers the whole process. Our God, who, by the way, I want to get this wrapped up. Our God, who, by the way, in his wisdom, either allowed something causing it maybe to happen to me for my growth in Christ, or allowed something which he could have stopped, and there's probably been a lot of others he did stop, but this one he lets happen that I might experience Christ. in a new and a fresh way. And as that's taking place, I grow to be more like Him, which was the goal in the first place. And listen to this. Even if it means my very life is required of me for whatever purpose and reason. Interesting teaching for now. Interesting teaching in the coming years in this country. Should we go down some of the roads we continue to go down? This will become more vital teaching. Hold on to these notes. You might need these in the next X amount of years. Let's look at the personal prayer point for this. And it's this. That the situations of persecution around me will be used to cause my growth so that I will be more like Jesus. That the situations of persecution around me will be used to cause my growth so that I will be more like Jesus. Everybody got that? Okay, listen to how the last couple minutes of the service works. It's very easy. What we're going to do is get in prayer groups. And right away, if I said that to you, you go, I don't want to pray. You don't have to. That's what's so cool about it. You have to just stand to do this. What I do is we put four leaders in the four corners of the room, basically. And we ask you to find yourself, go to one of those groups. So you stand around a leader. And the leaders know that what they're going to do is pick out one or two of these personal prayers that were at the end of each of these points. And what they're going to do for you as a group, they're going to pray for you in regards to one or two of those points. Simple as that. When the leader says amen, you come back to your seat and we wrap up the service with a song we've been doing since the series started last week. Everybody got that? Okay, so Glenn, would you stand, Glenn, and go to the back corner? I've been dying to say that to him for a long time. Glenn, would you go back in that back corner? Okay. Jerry, would you stand and go to that corner? This is very fulfilling. I like this. We should do this more often. Okay. And Bob, you're here. Bob, would you come up over here, right in this area somewhere? Thank you. Stephen, would you come up over this way? Okay. I have put four leaders in the four corner post. All right. Now I'm going to ask you to pick out where you'd like to go. Not to go to the one closest to you. Pick out one of these guys and for you to get up right now and go to one of these groups. Try to be balanced as you do this, meaning everybody can't go to one. Go to the balanced, close to balance as possible. Okay, the group in the back has trouble with counting. That's good. No. Okay, we're still working out. We're having fun here. This is enjoyable. All right, if you would get in that group and get around that leader. You can discuss with your group which points, but you're going to pray for one or two of those points in regards to the people that you're with. As that comes to an end, I will close us in big prayer from here, and then our worship leader will take us out with a song. So let's pray with our leader. And our Father, we come before you right now as your church body here at Candlewood. And we admit to you that in many of our lives, we have persecution, we have tribulation, we have pain, we have suffering. And Father, we commit those to you right now, even being bold enough to thank you for them, for the purpose that you are having with them in our lives, that we might be more like your Son. Father, I pray that as we pray for each other during the week, we would pray for the furthering of your kingdom, for the furthering of your name, for the glorifying of your name. Father, that we would be more concerned about the events and the needs of the kingdom than our own selves and our own ease. So, Father, this morning I do pray for us as a Candlewood body. As we leave here in just a couple moments, use us. Use us like never before as we're involved with the people around us to share Jesus Christ and live that out for Him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.